gently coursing through a solitary existence. But slowly, their gentility turns to rage, and what began as an invisible shade has turned into a monster.
Is that it?
Nope.
I do not mean to pry, but you don't by any chance happen to have six fingers on your right hand?
Do you always begin conversations this way?
My father was slaughtered by a six-fingered man. Was a great swordmaker, my father. When the six-fingered man appeared and requested a special sword, my father took the job. He slept a year before he was done. Without a word, the six-fingered man slashed him through the heart. I love my father. So naturally, I challenge his murderer to a duel. I fight. The six-fingered man leave me alive. But he gave me this.
How old were you?
I was 11 years old. When I was strong enough, I dedicated my life to the study of fencing. So the next time we meet, I will not fail. I will go up to the six-fingered man and say, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die."
Thank you. We're not watching the rest of the movie. We'll have a couple more clips. What six-finger man has captivated your soul with the drive to set things right? We all have had six-finger men scar us. Sometimes you can see it on someone's countenance, someone's face. Sometimes it's buried deep. But we all have had those experiences. Some of you in an instant thought of that situation, thought of that person. And in a sense, you've spent the rest of your life, or a lot of your life, seeking to have that right. It may not be expressed in directly catching up with that person, but it affects the way you walk through life. There's a chip on your shoulder. You are ready to duel with someone when you see a hint of that in somebody else. Again, it may be invisible, but it's there, and it captivates our hearts. I know in my own life, as I was preparing for this, I thought of some of the things that have happened to me, whatever, with another person, and how I go into completely new situations captivated by the six-finger man that scarred me in my heart. Sometimes I see hints of it on somebody else, and I fill in the blanks and automatically take a posture of defense or even attack because of the situation over here. And as our hero tells us, I'm going to let him tell you.
My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
You can spend a good portion of your life chasing it, chasing it, chasing it, chasing it, and you think you're going to get it, but you don't. And all of a sudden, you have an offense that is kind of the pulse of your life because of that six-finger man. I like what he also says.
A lot of money and revenge.
Well, I certainly hope you find him someday.
You're ready then?
Whether I am or not, you've been more than fair.
You seem a decent fellow. I hate to kill you.
You seem a decent fellow. I hate to die.
You didn't catch the beginning of it. He said, there's not much money in revenge. There's not much satisfaction in letting that six-finger person in your life direct and control your life and to change the course of your life. Our little hero there is intending on killing the other guy, the dreaded pirate Roberts, or Roberts Pirate, whatever his name is. The masked guy, yes. But that's because of all that experience. He wouldn't be that swords person if that hadn't happened. So again, the ripple effects of how that all comes into play. Now you may say, how are we even getting here? This whole be prepared to die, this revenge. If you go to Exodus 21:23-25, we have this interesting little scripture that gets thrown around, and we're going to say it gets twisted, because God's words, when they're misused, create havoc when they touch down in our lives. If there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And at first glance, that almost seems like a declaration that when you get injured, hit the person back. Someone takes your foot, take their foot. Aye, all that kind of a thing. But really, as you unpack it, this is not a declaration, this is not a drive, a mandate to go out there and set things right. There's a time for that. We've talked about that in other messages. But when you have that six-finger person has injured your heart, and then you look at this, this isn't a command to pay that person back for what they've done to you. Really, what this is it was a almost like a throttle back, a governor to the engine of your heart saying, if you can't take it and you do get it, mix it up with this person, and you go to get your revenge, get your justification, make sure the punishment fits the crime. If someone took your foot, don't take their foot and take their hand. So this is like a woe. This isn't a mandate to get into it with people. This is a woe, don't overdo it. Don't let that thing take your life over. Don't do that. Don't let it be a drive for justice. And again, that is important. Some of these injuries we have, these scars we have, these impressions upon our soul can actually never be emotionally satisfied. Some of us will walk with a little bit of a limp, but don't let that limp cause you to have an aggression, a sheepishness, whatever it is. Don't let that limp affect the way you engage life. Acknowledge it, but don't let it captivate your life. This individual is captivated by what happened to his father. He's justified. He wants justice. Yes, yes, yes. But it has captivated his life. We need to watch out for that. The reason is I was picking these twisters out in the order of them is I did not know how the election would go. I didn't know what would be going on in our country after this week. And whoever you are or whatever position you're in, I don't want you to take a revenge. I don't want you to be captivated by some of the things you see as injustice. I don't want you to be captivated by the six-finger person out there that has scarred your political goals and thoughts. I don't want that to be captivating you. last week when we talked about it, Jesus is the one to be captivating us. And that's easy to say, but it's possible to engage in our relationship with Christ to such a degree that that is our focus. And yes, that means being involved in the public square, but it's not being captivated by the public square. Because again, some things that have been taken from us, you've been heard about, can never be gotten back. Even once you've, in a sense, had your revenge.
My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
Stop saying that! Stop! My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die!
Now! Offer me money.
Yes.
Power to promise me that.
All that I have and more. Please.
Offer me everything I ask for.
Anything you want.
I want my father back.
He would never get his father back. There are some things that scar us so deeply that there is no answer, no thing to happen that will totally take it away. We live with that limp. Yes, Jesus can help us through the limping, but the limp will be there. That's one of the reasons we talk about when we see Jesus face to face, he'll wipe away every tear. Because there's some things that only his direct presence will solve in our lives. We're working out our salvation. We're working out our relationship with God. We're integrating it into life. It's a journey. It's work. You got to be active in it, intentional in it. We've talked about that. And so we've got to make sure that this verse about this idea about being, again, this idea of, you know, injury, we're not trying to get even. That's not the answer. And when someone has just crushed us, we can't make it our life's mission beyond our relationship with Christ that it just takes over. Yes, there can be active in setting injustice right, but it can't be the heartbeat of our life. Our heartbeat of our life needs to be our growing relationship with Christ. Because some of us, when we find ourselves finally crossing that threshold where we feel that justice has been served, it's finally been right, we've said our piece to that person who has just been miserable to us, it helps for a second, but it's only a second.
You know, it's very strange. I have been in the revenge business so long. Now that it's over, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life.
Some of us wouldn't say it's the revenge business, but some of us have not dealt with the scars and the hurts that continually define and direct our life. It doesn't have to be that way. It's not a magic on, but it doesn't have to be that way. I know that even with my girls, I could see some of the things that I don't do right, and I'd see a little glimmer of that, and I'd be all over them. I've told you about this before. Again, those things, when I would be all over them, and then I realized, wait a minute, they're not me or somebody else. That's not them. Sometimes when I do premarital counseling, and there's been other relationships, and there was some dysfunction in those other relationships, or a lot of dysfunction, we have to walk through that when new spouse, future spouse, says something that seems like old relationship and may have nothing to do with it. That scar is affecting them into their future relationship, and you've got to process through that. Jesus came to save us, to deliver us from being captive. Captive from sin, the results of sin, and be captive of living sin out. When you and I allow somebody else's stuff to mess with us, and it affects the way we mess with others, that's a continuation of that sin. We have to watch out for it. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. In other words, what comes goes around comes around. First we say, yes. And then I say, oh, no. Because I haven't been a saint all the time. My father saying, I hope you have one just like you. No. I didn't know what that meant when I was 16. Then I found out. What comes around goes around. So many levels, and God will take care of it. Again, that doesn't mean you and I shouldn't be in, there's all kinds of injustice. We as a church should be so upset about sex trafficking, so upset about those kinds of things, so upset about, just the injustices of the world, the innocent bystanders in a lot of these wars. That should bother us to no end. But that's not our marching orders. Walking with Jesus and then expressing it is our marching orders. You know, a sign that you have experienced God's forgiveness is the crazy, you might want to circle crazy, ability to forgive and keep forgiving. It's not that you're such a good person. It's not that I have this special power to forgive people. It's God in our lives helps us to forgive people. And there's some people that will never ask for forgiveness. Some people will laugh at our request for forgiveness. Some people, if they could, would pour more onto our life than give us forgiveness. But we let it go. Later on, we're going to see that Jesus, Stephen the martyr, and Moses, even with his dealing with people, offered forgiveness when it wasn't asked for. And sometimes that's good for the other person, but I want to tell you, it's good for your soul. That doesn't mean you appreciate what they did, but you let it go. You release it. You release it. So, when we're in these situations, eye for an eye and all this kind of thing, I think we're being told, don't hit back. You ever play that game, who can hit the person the hardest? You ever play that game? It's kind of fun. You tap each other a couple times. If the other person hasn't played, then you smack them as hard as you can, and you go, whoops, I guess I lose. Like, hey, game over, God, boy, that is a mean game. Don't play it with your brother or sister on the way home in the car or with your husband or wife, okay? Tap me, and bang, oh, I lose. In Hebrews, we read, this is no light matter. God has warned us that he holds us to account and makes us pay. He was quite explicit. Vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing, and God will judge his people. Nobody's getting by with anything, believe me. There's some kind of accountability. There's some kind of being answered for our actions or lack of action. Sometimes I think about this, and I go, wow, what regrets am I going to have when I meet Jesus? And I want to have the least amount of regrets possible. I want to create moments where I don't have to have a regret. And so as I walk with God and I grow with God, I don't become perfect, but hopefully my mess-ups, my selfishness, my scarring other people, me being a six-fingered person in somebody else's life, lessens. But I'm responsible. Jesus even says we're responsible for every word we say. Our sarcasm, every word. I was listening to somebody, I won't even get into this, but just a couple little words that changed a meaning. That person's responsible for that. And then I go, when have I done that? When do I do that? Yikes. So don't hit back. The wrong response to being wrong is to pay it back with wrong. So So again, the mandate is don't go too far with your punishments. Make sure the punishment fits the crime. Make sure the restitution fits the crime. But don't do it just to be wrong to the other person. The other person did this to me, so I'm going to do something like that to that person. And we can do it in a passive-aggressive way. Got to watch out for that. I really feel the Lord in our lives, the Holy Spirit, will send us warnings when we're starting to cross lines. We need to be ready to listen to them. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. Don't say it doesn't matter what people think, but see that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's in God's hands. Real quickly, don't let another person's evil make you evil. Don't allow someone else's hostility make you hostile. Don't allow someone's indifference to make you indifferent. Don't allow someone's sarcasm to make you sarcastic. Don't let the behavior of others determine your behavior. Makes for a great movie, but that swordsman has been taken over. Just think, he's 11 when this happened. He did his training. He's in his mid-30s, because he's been after him for 20 years. That's been his life. And we can do that subtly. Somebody says something to us in school, in college, at work, a family member, sometimes intentionally, sometimes non-intentionally, and it controls us. We just, it's captivated us. Payback runs against what people deem right. We don't like vigilantism. Now, we love movies where the bad guy gets it, right? That's fun, you know, movies going on and bad guy gets it. Or you know, especially we love these school movies sometimes where there's the school bully. And I don't know, one of my favorite Christmas movies is The Christmas Story. And that bully gets it, you know, at the end, you know, just pounds him and his mom's okay with it, you know. We love that. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Don't say it doesn't matter what people think, but see that your public behavior is above criticism. Paying back people is not above criticism. Beware of that. And how easy it is to do. Let's say in the workplace, someone did something to you and it bothered you, and then there's an opportunity for them to just shine in doing something or whatever, and you navigate, you manipulate so they don't get the same credit they really ought to get or whatever. They're in the back. We can do this stuff. May not be sticking a sword in somebody, but we can do this kind of thing. Payback does not promote peace, but escalates opposition. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers, not to be, just in somebody else's face as much as possible. The power is within you. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. That should be the first option, not give them what they deserve. Because newsflash, you and I are not getting what we deserve. You and I are not getting what we deserve. Now, that's not to minimize the six-fingered person in your life. It's not to make it okay. It's to put it into some kind of grid, some kind of perspective, so that doesn't captivate and shape your response to the rest of life or a part of life that has that flavor and always goes back to that. It's like when I go, I can remember when I hear, that song, it was a one-hit wonder, Eddie somebody, walking down Electric Avenue. You know, man, that song, talking down like somebody, you remember that? I hear that song and I'm on the beach in Salisbury, Massachusetts. I can feel my skin bubbling with baby oil, with iodine in it, getting as dark as possible. I'm there. Oh, I was at the beach, excuse me. I can hear that music. You know, you have a, don't do that with the other situations. Don't let that situation back there flavor this situation in a negative way. Pay back your SERPs, a task which belongs only to God. Aren't you glad it's in God's hands? It's not in your hands. It's in God's hands. That is awesome. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. You don't have to. Never take vengeance into your own hands. It doesn't get any clearer than that. My dear friends, stand back and let God punish if he will, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God will take care of it. Again, that doesn't mean you don't you're a doormat. It doesn't mean any of those things. If you're in an abusive situation, it doesn't mean you just let yourself be abused. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about those kinds of things where somebody has wronged you, not been nice to you, said nasty things back in 1976, and you won't let it go. If that person's name comes up, you defame their character because they did that to you way back when. Don't make them be paid back that way. Payback succumbs to evil rather than overpowering evil with good. You're supposed to overpower evil with good. Isn't that what Christ did for you? Christ has done for me. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offense, overpower evil. So sometimes you take the hit. Jesus took a few hits for you. Took a few hits for me. So we don't pay back, we don't hit back, we somehow learn to love back. And that may mean just your position before God, you love God, and just go, I give this situation to you, I don't understand it, I'm not going to love that person, like in a sense that I'm going to be in relationship with them, that's gone, that's okay. One time I was counseling a pastor. And he was hoping that the man that his wife had had an affair with, they would be able to start going out for coffee again someday. And I said, my hope is that you just don't see him walking on the side of the road and hit him with your car. That's what my hope is. It's unnatural for you to all of a sudden be yucking it up and be buddies again when that kind of thing has happened. So loving back is not trying to destroy. If the person needed something, they were hungry or whatever, you might not directly help them, but you would try to help them. That's loving God through them. Because Jesus does that all the time. We've done some horrendous things, and he still loves us. The right response when you're wronged, and I've invented a word, and Megan can't stand when I do this. The right response when you are wronged is to do what is right towards your wronger. Yeah, new word. It's going to be in a dictionary in about 100 years. Wronger. My dad will really love that because he points out words that aren't words. But anyway, or misuse of, anyway, see what I have to live with. All right, anyway. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that last phrase. Be good to the person and twist the knife in their back, like throw coals on their head. That is so awesome. I remember one time my sister was giving me a hard time all the time, or maybe I was giving her a hard time, and she was complaining and getting all and starting to call mom and dad, and I've told you this before, and I would just say, Becky, I love you so much. You're the best sister on the planet. And she would go ballistic. I don't know why. And then she would say to mom, she'd scream up, Mom, Dad, David's telling what David's saying naughty thing, you know, bad things, whatever. And then she, then my mom would go, what's he saying? He's saying he loves me. So what does that verse mean? 21. It's kind of interesting. Why does the message translates idea for idea. It does not do always word for word. All our translations do that to some degree because there aren't words that match up. But the message does this more, so that's why you're going to see this. Verse 21 says, don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. And before that it says, your generosity will surprise him with goodness. That does not sound like coals on someone's head. If you think about it, what does that mean? There's do good, do good, do good, so you can stick it to them. Don't let evil get the best of you. The Bible Knowledge Commentary talks about this, and this goes back to a passage in Proverbs, and the idea is that when you had a fire and it went out, you were in trouble. You didn't have a Bic lighter or those little blocks that, you know, you can start a fire with. And because of that, you couldn't cook your breakfast. You could do your Starbucks coffee in the morning. You couldn't, you know, do any of that stuff. And so as another act of goodness, you would bring that person hot coals so they could start their fire. And the way people carried things back then, a lot of things was on their head. So that verse that we take as hot coals on someone's head, sticking it to them, actually, historically, culturally, was another act of kindness to give them something to make fire so they could eat. And that idea fits better with all of this because God is not saying to us, do nice things to people to get their goat. That doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. So when it comes to this eye for an eye and all this stuff and being nice to someone who you can't stand, if you're in the background thinking, oh, I'm going to do this nice thing, so I'm going to really get them, it's going to burn in their heart that I'm being so nice because they've been such a jerk to me, that's not a good motivation. And I hate to tell you, I've done that to people. I've done that. I've known they've been just a jerk to me, and I just keep being nice to them and nice to them, knowing it must be driving them nuts. Sometimes it isn't, but sometimes it is. That's not good. That's not good. That's an eye for an eye plus a foot. We're not supposed to do that. Do what is right requires some forethought. I think you need to make some spiritual deposits in your heart, your walk with God, so that you're ready to act and do right things. A lot of times, this is why I was so amazed. We had a fire call a couple weeks ago, and one of the guys who comes to church here was involved in it, and he went like into automatic pilot. He knew what to do, how to help this woman, and all this kind of stuff. But that required forethought. It required training. Some of you have been in those kinds of things. It's Veterans Day. You do a lot of training so that in the moment you don't have to think. It just happens. Same thing here. Do what is required, right, requires some forethought, some training, sometimes I like to, when a bad relational thing happens or the wrong thing said, I'd like to say, now how could we roll back the tape and redo this in a better way? You rethink it. I should have said this, I should have said that, I shouldn't have said that, I should have kept my mouth shut. You know, it requires some forethought. So the next time that happens, you're not being evil because evil has happened to you. Doing what is right may or may not result in peace, but peace should be your aim. Sorry, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a broken world. And a lot of times when you do the right, nice, kind thing, you get hit back with another mean, bad thing. That happens. You just got to realize that and be okay with that. Not everybody's going to go along with it. Doing what is right may include kind, loving actions to meet the needs of your wronger. Maybe that. I've told you a story about the guy I worked with on staff, and years later he had a medical need, and I sent him some money and signed it Dave Spencer, and he received it. I did it because I had an issue with this guy. He was still controlling my life, so I thought if I was kind to him, sent him some money, that it would kind of like break the ice a little bit. But it got a little bit better, but then almost got worse because he must have known another Dave Spencer, because he responded to the like and said all these things that wasn't me, and I just kind of had to let it go. So he didn't even know that I'd given him the money and all this kind of stuff. It was some other Dave Spencer, man, oh man. But anyway, sometimes you need to do something right and kind. Great place to start is praying for that person. Had a lot of people that have been a burr in my saddle, and I start praying for them, and my heart changes towards them. And in those cases, a lot of times it's just about me more than the other person. Not doing what is right may indicate that you have allowed your wronger's action to become your own. Are you the wronger? Do you transplant that flavor of wrongness into being like wrong to somebody else? Got to be aware of that. You know, we are the followers of him who died for his wrongers. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is the limit of our response. But I want to say it shouldn't even be a response. We don't do something to somebody else so they get theirs. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They don't even accept his forgiveness. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So wrapping it up, bottom line is the nature of your Savior, not your neighbor, not the person that's close to you, determines your behavior. Listen to that. The nature of your Savior, not your neighbor, determines your behavior. So first you have to ask yourself, is he my Savior? If I said yes to him, and if you have, then his nature determines your behavior. If you have not said yes to Christ, you're going to have an extremely hard time living these kinds of things out. Because for me, it's Holy Spirit controlled when I respond this way. It's not Dave Spencer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we're thankful that there are people in our lives who have not done the eye for an eye thing, because we deserve that and they didn't do that. They let it go and forgive us. Would we be that kind of person as we reflect our Savior? We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Before I'm done, I just want to remind you that Christmas is coming up. And the reason I remind you of this is I want you to start praying for who you might invite to our Christmas series. And so some of you are going to say, home for the holidays. Why doesn't it say home for the Christmas? You'll have to come to the series and find out why we chose that word instead of Christmas. I think you'll find it's appropriate. So anyway, please use those cards. We expect there to be guests all the time, but especially during the Christmas season.
So. Yes, absolutely. Those two cards are printed for you in your bulletin. Here's the first one. That's home for the holidays. This card is in your bulletin for you to give to somebody else. This is not just to recycle or send somewhere else. Think of someone in your life that you can hand this card to, even if it's someone who just hasn't been to church in a while, or if it's someone that you just want to hand it to cold. Just, hey, come to church. Here it is. And then the second one is also the Women's Refresh card that's in here. You can hand those to people as well. Invite people. Use those two things to invite people to come. Experience the love of Jesus. Now, if you are here this morning and you need any sort of prayer, any sort of support, we've got some people right up here wanting to pray with you, wanting to meet with you, and lift those burdens with you. And another way this morning to continue our worship of the Lord, listening to the message, singing to him, another way of worshiping and honoring Jesus is by giving of the fruits of what he's given us in our labor, and that's through giving our finances. You can do that through the offering boxes located around. You can do it online, or you can do it by mail, and that's another way we worship the Lord together. So thank you for gathering this morning. Go and keep worshiping him. Keep being the light and the love in the hands and feet of Jesus, and do so all for his honor and name and the name of Jesus and his glory. See you next time.